always wanted us when we had missionary conference to have missionary conference, and that's all we're thinking about because it's such a big thing, talking about the evangelism of the world. And then this year, it was just, our unusual conference. The Lord just kind of worked it around. It took me longer to plan it, I think, than more hours than any other one that I've ever planned. And then the ladies came to me, or one of the ladies came to me. First of all, Susan, are you okay with this shower? Have you heard about the shower? Are you good with that? Okay, good. Just want to check and make sure. Anyway, one of the ladies came to me and said, you know, David Jemanski and his wife-to-be, Amanda, are supposed to be, they just have this very limited time. They're going to get married before they go back to Cameroon, and going back to Cameroon on, the wedding's December 4th, isn't it? Wedding's December 4th. You can tell I'm really ready for this announcement here. But they said, look, we need to have a shower for him. He's a church member, need to have a shower for him. And they said, can we do it during missionary conference? And I was already had my gun loaded and say, no, we can't do that during missionary conference. This is for missionaries. We're dealing with missionaries. And then suddenly I remembered those pictures that David brought back from the jungle. And somehow, you know, it just kind of changed my view of the whole thing. And then we had already talked about Amanda sharing her testimony of how the Lord, here's a girl who's called into pioneer missions out there in the jungle. It's not just every husband that wants to go to the jungle, right? And so she needed somebody, just the story of how they came together. I'm fascinated to hear that from her perspective. I've already spent about 2 or 3 hours with David hearing it from his perspective. I want to hear it from her perspective. Perspective, and I'm sure you ladies would as well. And so anyway, she's going to do that on Tuesday night of missionary conference. And then, but we're going to have a shower for her, or they're going to have a shower for her, or the ladies, on Sunday night of missionary conference on the 4th, Sunday the 4th there. So just kind of an unusual thing. There's going to be a drop-in thing, and the ladies will give you more of the details about it. They've been very wise about it. They're going to make it kind of a no-fuss type thing. And, you know, you got pioneer missionaries. They're the no-fuss kind of people. And so so it ought to be good, kind of a drop-in thing after the service. I'm right about that. So is that right? After the service on that Sunday night. So anyway, look forward to that. And then I look forward to getting to know this young lady a little bit, too, who wants to spend the rest of her life barefooted in a hut with no shoe, no dirt floor and all like that. This is going to be an interesting lady, but I'll be second in line about that. The Swaffords already know her. Kind of. How long did y'all go to church with them, folks? Really? Okay, so you know this young. Did she act weird growing up or anything? No? Okay. All right. You can tell a preacher it doesn't have a sermon. He keeps stalling, right? No, actually I do. I want you to turn over to the latter part of the book of Acts. Latter part of the book of Acts, if you will. Oh, that's right, Debbie. That wasn't stalling for me. I'm stalling for her. I remember now. All right. Come on, Debbie. Might come sit with her if you will, make her comfortable. That won't make her comfortable.
Won't make me comfortable.
All right, come on up, sir. Speak right into this.
This is the second time in 2 weeks I've been asked to give my testimony off the cuff by Amanda's pastor last week. So, and it's going to be very short and to the point because I don't have any notes with me. So, bottom line was. And I've shared this part before. Is my grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and he and his wife were just wonderful Christian people, and they prayed for their grandchildren, and it just kind of chokes me up. They've got now 2 great grandsons that are in the ministry, and most of their children and grandchildren following the Lord. My mother, however. Although she led me to the Lord at age 8. But then she went off the deep end. She had some mental problems, and my parents were divorced when I was about 12. So even though I was saved in a Baptist church, I never had any training from that point forward, and I knew I was saved. There was no doubt about that, and went on through school just, you know, confident that in that part of it. But we weren't real faithful in church, and I didn't have any knowledge of God's word or what He would do in our lives. When I got in high school, living then with my dad, my stepmother, got involved in a program called Campus Life, and that really got my focus turned back around toward the Lord, and got my heart and mind fixed on Him as far as what I would do with my life. And my dad was in the Navy, so we moved around, ended up in Georgia and at the University of Georgia. And then I started going to Prince Avenue Baptist Church, and through that church attended the Basic Life Principles seminar. And Mike and I had met and married during that time. And that's when God really got a hold of me. It started growing in Him and seeking to live my life for Him. And Matthew 6:33 was my life verse. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So that is how we had attempted to rear our children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, some of them embraced it more than others, but that's the short version of it, that God saved me as a child, but He kept me until I was able and willing to seek Him and follow Him and obey Him as an adult. And we give Him all the glory for what He's done in our children's lives, and we just, you know, things that I would have done, I can do vicariously through them. I always felt a call to missions, not for myself, but just to be involved with it, and He has answered that prayer over and over again. So we're grateful for that.
Amen. Is it now time for me to sing the solo?
Yes, please do that. I ask the young people at the daddy-daughter banquet this past Friday night who they were. I guess they were a little stunned by that statement, as if, oh boy, the pastor has lost his memory. He doesn't even remember who we are now. Who are you? And there is some of that going on, as you could easily tell a moment ago. But, you know, a person really needs to know who he is. A lady needs to know who she is. She needs to know who she is, not just from a human perspective, but from God's perspective. I was preaching years ago, I think probably as much as 40 years ago, and I preached a sermon from the text that I'm going to preach from tonight, and I called it God's Super People. And the reason was that it's the story of Paul's shipwreck at the end, toward the end of his life, when he was on his way to Rome. And I was just astounded that Paul lived through all that he lived through there. And so I just, you know, I was a young man. I was kind of like Darwin with ill-formed ideas. And so I called it God's Super People. Years later, I came back and looked at that sermon, like a lot of the ones that I wrote early on in my life. And I thought, good grief, the people were not the ones who were super. The God was the one who was super, who did the preserving of these folks. That's really the truth of the matter. But I didn't get that early on. I was just amazed that these super people lived through all that they lived through. Now turn with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 27. And there is a rather long passage there, all of which I will not read, but I do want to read certain sections of it. And I think what we'll do is just preach our way down through it rather than try to read the whole text here. It says, verse 14, 27, 14, "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, and when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." Now, let's stop there for just a moment. It is amazing how accurate the Word of God is. In fact, those who have a scientific bent have looked at this passage of Scripture and looked at the time of year that this would have been, and they said, oh, good night. We know that storm. Today, it's called, probably from a different language, either the Gregael or the Gregale. I don't know which is the correct pronunciation, but it's a well-known storm in the Mediterranean area. It has certain characteristics. It'll blow about the equinox each year. It blows at near hurricane force always for at least 3 days, sometimes longer than that. In the year 1555, 600 people drowned as a result of that storm. And so it's just this huge problem in that area. But the neat thing about it is they typically know when it's coming. Well, Paul and his ship went straight into the face of that storm, and they paid the price for it. You'll remember that Paul warned these folks not to take this trip. God had told him, he warned them not to take it, but they took it anyway, and when they took it anyway, they faced the consequences of so doing. I'm amazed at the things that you read here. For example, it says that in verse 17, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. Back in those days, they knew that their ships were not strong enough to stand up against these huge gales, and they had a system by which they could put cables up under the belly of the ship and actually strengthen the hull of the thing. And so they did that. I wonder which sailor swam under there and did it. He must have been a massive man or quite a swimmer or something. I don't know how they did it, but it just amazed me that they would do that. And so, anyway, they used helps. And then also, you can just see them fearing these certain things. They were afraid that they might go into the quicksands, which no doubt was a sandbar. They strake sail, verse 17. And then they were tossed with a tempest, and they lightened the ship. Well, the third day, verse 19, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, what had happened there? Obviously, the tackling is the equipment that you need to sail a ship. So this storm had gotten so bad, they said, look, we are going to the bottom. We might as well give up on the whole idea of sailing this ship. We are going down, and our only hope is to get the ship light enough that it'll float high enough that it'll withstand the storms and the waves that are here. And then in verse 20 it says this, and when neither sun nor stars appeared in many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, do you remember what I said about this particular storm? That usually it lasted about 3 days, sometimes a little longer. Well, what Scripture says here is that the storm went on for many days. Do you begin to smell a familiar smell here? It is the smell of God getting in something. Beloved, Christians learn to watch for this. Sometimes in your own life, you will see a situation beginning to develop, and you'll think, you know, I recognize this. This just seems like something that God would do. That is one of the most comforting and reassuring things that you can possibly imagine. It's when you say, well, I see the storm all around me, and yet I see that mighty unseen hand working there in the storm. Well, verse 21, and after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Now, beloved, here is an interesting fact about God's dealings with men. Do you notice that Paul stands up? All hope is lost by all the people who are around Paul. Everything is lost. Everything, they think most assuredly that they're going to the bottom. And God speaks to His servant and says, no, you tell those people to be of good cheer that I have this situation in hand, so much so that nobody is going to be killed in this storm. Every life is going to be saved, and the ship's going to be lost, but every life is going to be saved. Well, that must have led to incredulous looks from all those people. How can you say that when we are right now in a hopeless situation? Well, what was going on here? What was going on here was that God was exercising His providence. You know what providence is? It is the care and the way that God works all the circumstances of life, and it all revolves around His servants. Now, I want you to get that. The providence of God revolves around the people of God. Did you know that God's working in this whole area doesn't revolve around the masses, but rather it revolves around you? Paul here had an appointment. He talks about it right here when he says, no, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. You see, God had made that appointment. He knew what an impact Paul was going to have among Caesar's household. And he said, Paul, for the work, for the cause of missions, you are going to have to be in a certain spot at a certain time. You know, beloved, as I think about that, I think about how God is among His people at all times. Can I assure you of something based on the Word of God? God is working in your life, and not only is He working in your life right now, but He is also arranging circumstances around here and manipulating the people of the world and the circumstances of the world, and yes, the storms of the world for your benefit. I have one of the hardest things that I have faced about surrendering this pastorate is you folks. And God has had to give me just this calm assurance that you're going to be okay before I can let you go. And so one of the things He's used is the Word of God. I see in the Word of God how God always has His hands on His people. He has appointments for you and for you and for you and for you. All of you have things that He wants you to do up in the future, and He is never, ever, ever going to take His hands off you no matter what kind of storm you get into. And by the way, who sent the storm? Who used it? Whose idea was it? It was clearly God's idea, and He's using this storm to bring glory to Himself. And also, as odd as it sounds, He is using this storm to preserve His people, particularly His man here. It is an astonishing story. Okay, then in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Isn't that interesting? Paul knows exactly what's going to happen here. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down, I won't read that, the sailors got chicken and began to try to escape. Paul told the centurion not to let that happen. They cut the ropes to the boats. The shipmen had to stay. The sailors did. And then, after a while, as day began to dawn, Paul told them, he said, okay, now's the time. He said, now you need to take some nourishment. You need to eat. He said, because this thing is about to come to a conclusion. Then verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were in all in the ship 276 souls. If you're not used to that Bible language there, that would be 276 souls. So it was a large ship in which they were sailing there, one that handled cargo and also handled passengers. And when it was day, verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. Now that made sense. There would have been calmer waters there, more of an inlet, a harbor. Verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands. Look at the poetry of this. And hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran in the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Now, a little addendum on this. Chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, still there. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked, and when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Is that a fascinating story or what? I want you to know that God protects His people. He does it three times in this one section of Scripture. You have here a deliverance, first of all from the sea, second from the barbarians, and third from a viper, from a poisonous snake. Each of these three represents a way in which God protects His people. The first one is God's providential protection. It is the most common. The second is His human deliverer protection. It is a little less common. And then the miraculous provision, the miraculous protection, which is probably the rarest of all, and yet God does not hesitate at all to use it. I remember, as a young preacher, the joy of realizing that I was invulnerable until my time was up, until I was finished with my work. That is a tremendous joy when you first realized it. That's a wonderful thing because long ago I would have killed myself driving if I had not had the provision of God, the protection of God. On my way out, I don't really know about this yet or not, but your daughter was on the side of the road up next to my house. Her car had broken down. Did you know that? Shay's car had broken down? And Chris was right behind her in his car, and he was trying to figure out how to help Shay. And so anyway, I was there, and I pulled up beside them. Well, you have to understand, here was one car half off the road. Here was my car, and it was kind of on the line in the middle of the road there, in this road. And I was stopping, trying to figure out how I could help Chris help her. And so I started to leave, and I began to pull out into the road. And Shay started hollering, "Look out, look out, look out!" And his car, as I was pulling out, was whipping around me like this. And that happens to me all the time. And I'm still preaching. You know why? It is because God protects His people. He is with us all the time. George Galloway was one of my young people in my church years ago when I was a youth director. George called me recently and wanted to have this big reunion of our youth group from years ago. And so Anyway, my mind harked back to one time that George and I were in my little Doodlebug Volkswagen, and we were going out, and I pulled out in front of a car. I just heard this sudden screech of tires, slammed on my brakes, and this car went through the front end of my car, at least that's the way it seemed, and zipped by. I still don't know how that car missed us, because I was well out into the road, and yet God sent through. I wonder somehow if He didn't do one of those miraculous things and allowed metal to pass through metal without damage. But there was no accident. There was no wreck. It happens to me all the time. I remember the time that a dump truck slid about 100 feet sideways, full of gravel, toward me and never turned over. Just amazing how that happened. God protects His children. And here was Paul, and Paul is experiencing the marvelous, miraculous protection of God. It is an astonishing thing. The beautiful thing is that that protection is not just for His preachers, but it extends to all of His children. It's not that God has these special people who are men of the cloth who experience the providence and the protection of God. It extends to all people. I know that I leave you in the precious, providential protection of my God. That is such a blessing to think about that. You know, it's not that death is that bad. In fact, Paul said that it's actually better. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So it's not that dying is bad. It's just that God has work for us to do, and we're to stay here, and we'll stay here until God's work is done through our lives. That work may be rearing godly children. That work may be serving in your local church. That work may be having an impact at your school or at your work, but you will not leave here until the time is done, and you will know that your time is up because you'll have grace for it. It is amazing to me how God does that. I have been at the bedside of I don't know how many people who were facing terminal illnesses. And beloved, I should say, without any exception, I have never seen anyone come to death who was a believer who did not have dying grace. They were just as comfortable with it. One of the early times I saw it was a man named Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson was a godly old man who had trusted Christ as his Savior in his old age, had grown in the Lord. He was a marvelous man. I went to see him, and he said, "Well, it's not going to be long now." He said, "They wanted to give me the radiation, but God's already told me it's not going to do any good. They wanted to give me all these treatments. God's told me," he said, "it's not going to be long." And within just a very short time, a matter of days, that man was with Jesus. But I watched him have that wonderful dying grace. He knew what was coming, and he took it with such joy and such peace about that. I've seen it again and again. You say, "Well, I sure don't have it." You know what that means? You don't need it. Because when you need it, you'll have it. God promises to meet all of our need. All right, now, how many of you can remember a time when you had a close scrape with death? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's what I thought. All of you live like I do. Do all of you drive like I do? Yeah, Brother Tim does, bless his heart. Yeah, Tammy is caught up on her prayer life every time she gets in the car with him. I know how that is. Anyway, why aren't you dead? If you've had these close scrapes, why aren't you dead? The answer is, thou must be brought before Caesar. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. Why did God spare you? Was it a special work that you're supposed to do? Was it so that you can keep going and doing what you're doing? Finish the job that you've been given? Let's look at these three deliverances for just a moment. First of all, this deliverance from the sea. You know, this storm was such an amazing thing. I marvel at how it worked. They lost control of that ship from the get-go. And yet, even after they lost control of the ship, God didn't lose control of the ship. Very early on there, they threw out the tackling. Once they threw out the tackling, they couldn't control that thing. And then it came into the hands of God. Did you know that you are never more secure than when you lose control? Think about it. As a believer in the will of God, you are never more secure than when you lose control. Can I tell you that that thought is such a tremendous blessing to me? You are never more secure when you lose control and God takes control. It is such a blessing to think about that. And they had totally lost control. I had not been very long, read this, and been taken by it years ago when I also picked up a book called Out of the Depths. It was the story of John Newton. It is his autobiography, I believe, if I remember correctly. But it's a fascinating little booklet, about 150 pages, a tremendous thing. He tells the story of the shipwreck by which God brought him back to Himself. I say a shipwreck. Actually, the ship never wrecked. Let me give you some of the facts from that shipwreck. On May 10th, 1748, the storm hit the Atlantic, both the North Atlantic and John Newton's ship. You remember that he was a slave trader. And it hit his ship, and of course he had seen many storms in his life, but never one like this one. The storm hit the ship, the cabin filled with water, one man was washed overboard. Newton was reduced to being at the pumps. He pumped for 11 hours that night. The upper timbers on the ship were torn away. One side of the ship was broken on the first day of the storm. Now, here's where the first providence of God came in. Does God think ahead? Normally, with any normal cargo, that ship would have gone down, according to the old ship captain, John Newton. Do you know what that ship was carrying? It's carrying beeswax and wood. Think about that just a moment. That stuff floats, people. And here they were carrying this incredibly light, buoyant cargo, and the ship has one side of it that's broken, and somehow this ship, if I remember correctly, shifted over onto the good side, and it floated along through the storm there. On March 21st, 1748, Newton, 11 days into the storm. This storm's been raging in hurricane force, typhoon force, for 11 days, and Newton's old sinful will is broken, and he cries out to God. 4 days, there was easy sailing. Newton thinks, well, I cried out to God, and God saved me. Then on March 24th, only a day or so out of port there in Britain, this gale suddenly came up and blew that broken ship that was only a day from port back out into the Atlantic. It blew for 7 days like that. Blew them out and out and out and out. Newton, I'm sure, he had cried out to God and he thought, oh no, I thought he had heard me, and now I find out he hasn't heard me. And it blew him seven days out into the North Atlantic. And then, without explanation, that storm turned 180 degrees and blew them back with equal force right back into port. And on April 8, they docked in Loughswilly, Ireland, safe, having been in that storm from March the 10th, 1748, to April the 8th, 1748, almost 1 month. No wonder that man wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and boy was he ever lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." You see, Newton had an appointment with Caesar. He had things that God wanted him to do. He became a humble pastor around the London area, if I remember correctly. He had something he had to do. And beloved, when God has His hand on you, He also has His providence on you. It is His providential protection. And then what happened after Paul and the whole crew, or the whole group of people who were on that ship, what happened when they were arrived on shore? Well, Melita at that time was not a civilized island. The people who lived there were called barbarians. They had not taken up the more advanced culture of Greece or Rome, but they were more of a barbarian island. And so you're stunned when you read there in verse 2 of chapter 28 about these barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, typically those barbarians who live in shipwreck-prone areas are there to fall on the spoils of the shipwreck. But instead of doing that, these barbarians come out there and they begin to rescue those people. Again, you see one of the providences of God, that when a Christian needs help, there is always someone there. God always has someone prepared to be a human deliverer. It is astonishing when you think about it. Sometime when you run out of time, go and talk to Brock in Geneva, or better yet, talk to Derek Wynn. They sent him out to California when he was a young soldier. His picture is in our bicentennial book. He looks so skinny, such a little kid. You must have felt like you were sending your three-year-old out to California. And he goes out there, and what does God do? God has this wonderful Christian family who meet him out there and take him in and minister to him when he went out there. I was reminded of that because recently it happened again. We were about to send one of our young men out to California once again. And he was, now it's not that this guy's a sissy. I mean, he's in special forces in the military. You know, not like that. But at the same time, you get lonely. It doesn't matter who you are. And you need to have some help finding a church. When Pastor Holloway came to preach in this church, we knew he was coming to minister to us and let us hopefully have a ministry to him. What we didn't know was that Pastor and Ms. Holloway have a daughter who is married to a captain out in the United States Navy or Army, which one is it, out there in Pearl Harbor where Timbo Sparks was going. And so anyway, back in the back, there got to be this conversation going on, and those folks got together, and guess what? That subject just happened to come up. And so they were able, Miss Holloway got on her telephone, called her daughter, and she said, "We've got somebody coming out there." And she said, "It's funny. We've been praying." This is what her daughter said, Miss Holloway's daughter. "We have been praying that God would give us an opportunity to help someone." It's human deliverers. Have you ever needed someone? Have you ever just been in such a jam that you needed someone? Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. God is good at this. God is good at this. He sends whoever we need. Even when we are in dire need, He sends someone. I want to abbreviate this sermon a little bit because it's a little bit long. There is a mighty man out of the past whose name is Dr. James Chalmers. Have you ever heard that name? James Chalmers was a missionary to the South Sea Islands back when many of them still had cannibals on them. He felt a particular calling to go and work with those people, but need I say that that was a little bit risky? Back in those days when you couldn't just have all the protection of your government at all, but you had to just go and trust God and God alone. Dr. Chalmers went there, and he felt led to go to this particular island. When he got there, to that particular island, there was this cannibal chief. Chalmers went straight up to the chief, and he asked him, "Can I preach to your people? Can I speak to your people?" The chief said no. Day after day, Dr. Chalmers pled with him, because in those climes, you can't just start preaching. The chief has to give you permission to do so. David Jemanski could tell you that. And so he pled day after day with that chief, but the chief was adamant that he would not allow Dr. Chalmers to preach. Chalmers said, "All that time, I had not paid a great deal of attention to his son, the chief's son, who sat behind him until one day the son came to my tent," and I read from his account, "with questions that were so penetrating they startled me." What was happening? The son was clearly under conviction of the Holy Spirit. That witnessing, that conversation that had blown right over the old chief's head because he was so hardened, the son was listening to. Dr. Chalmers said, "The weeks wore on and I was a virtual prisoner. Then one day, towards sunset, the tom-toms began to beat, and the tribe began to gather, and a huge fire was built. Two rough young giants led me to the center of the ring and tied me to a stake. The old chief held his powwow, and a death sentence was passed on me while dancing and carousing followed into the night. Finally, it was still by the old chief standing and holding out both hands. He made a speech to me and added at its end this question, "Where is your God?" Dr. Chalmers said he tried to give his answer, but his voice was drowned out in the wild yells of delight as the dance resumed. Remember that these were cannibals. Then suddenly, the old chief's son, a tall young giant who carried a long sword that had been taken from a pirate boat, walked into the middle of the circle and stood with his back to me. He whipped his long sword out of his scabbard, and a hush fell over the orgy. In a clear, unfaltering voice, he said, here's the translation, "The missionary's God is busy tonight, so he sent me to deliver him. There will be no feast tonight. The missionary lives. If any of you object, I am waiting." A long silence followed. No one moved. Then the old chief stepped forward into the circle. The son raised the sword and said, "You may come two more steps, but no further." The old chief stopped and looked at his boy. There was admiration written all over his face. He lifted both his hands and turned back to face his tribe and said, "Tonight I abdicate as chief in favor of my son. From now on, he is your chief. Obey his commands." He turned and faced his son and said, the translation, "May I have permission to cut the ropes that bind the prisoner?" Now, you might not credit that account if you did not know the ways of God. But I took that from a reputable source. And not only that, but James Chalmers' life and ministry is one of the most well-known of ancient history. It delves down below the profile of a David Livingston or a George Mueller or a Hudson Taylor, but he had an incredible ministry to those natives, those cannibals in the South Sea Islands, and this is a credible account. Only those who don't know the ways of God doubt this sort of thing. When God calls on you to do something that is dangerous, He always gives the provision and the help, and sometimes it comes through a human deliverer. And then finally, sometimes God just has to do an outright miracle. An outright miracle. Verse 4 describes how Paul was gathering some sticks. You notice that Paul was the chief of all the missionaries, all the apostles at that time. He was the greatest one out there in missionary work. A lot of times he had a cadre of other people with him. And yet when we pick him up here in this scripture, he is out there like a little errand boy gathering sticks for the fire, trying to keep everybody else warm. What a guy he must have been. But he's out there gathering sticks, and the unthinkable happens. A poisonous snake comes and latches on to his hand. It just clamps down, won't let go. Well, it must have been a horribly poisonous snake because the native peoples there, the barbarians, concoct this story. They said, "Oh, this guy, he is a bad man, and he's escaped the sea, but now the gods, the fates, whatever, they will not allow him to live, and so he's going to die." And so they stood there and watched him. Well, in the meantime, Paul, who trusted in God, did something that I find is amazing. The Bible says that he shook the snake off into the fire. Can you imagine? With a viper? A copperhead hanging on your hand, having the cool and the calm to walk over to the fire and shake him off into the fire? I'd have shook him off, all right. In sheer terror, he may have ended up in China when I got through with him. I mean, I would have shaken him off, all right. Just in absolute terror. But here was a man who lived by faith every day of his life. It was no big deal for him. The whole story just astounds me. And then he goes about his business, and all the barbarians are watching him. What are they waiting on? The Bible tells us they're expecting him to fall down dead or begin to swell up. They knew the signs. They knew this snake. They lived there. And so they're waiting on that to happen. And when nothing else happened, they retreated back into their traditions, into their theology, and they say, he's got to be a god. He's a god come down to men. Can you imagine what Paul did the next day? I'm sure he held a revival meeting, and I bet there were a lot of results. That's my story anyway, and I'm sticking with it. God did this amazing miracle. Did he do it for show? He did it to preserve his people. And when you need something, and God, it's not your time to go, when if your work is not finished, God will always preserve you. He will always step in and do what needs to be done. You know, I've often wondered, did you folks listen real closely when David was here last time when he told about going to that village and the chief had died the night before? I don't want to let my imagination run away with me, nor should any of us. And I certainly would not do anything that would cause any pain for any of his family. But I've often wondered what designs that chief had, might have had. I wonder if he might have had evil designs toward the missionary party. I wonder if when they came, he might have been as adamantly against them as this chieftain that I described in the message tonight. I just wondered if he might have been. We don't know, do we? But all we know is that unexpectedly, though he had been in the bloom of health the day before, the guy dropped dead. Astonishing story. What happened? God had several of his young servants. By the way, Amanda was on that trip too. God had some of his young servants out there, and he said, I want to show you something. I want you to see how I love you and I protect you. I happen to know that some of you folks have taken this whole discipleship, making disciple things very seriously. I'm so thankful for you doing that. I saw a lady this morning doing that very thing. She was making her appointments about meeting with someone to do the discipleship, make that person a disciple. My heart thrilled when I saw it. We don't know the ways of God. There's no end of any surprises in God's work. However, if I were a gambler and I were going to bet on who would live, I bet that lady will live. You know why? She's doing God's work. She's doing God's work. And God protects His children, particularly those who are in the middle of doing His work. Paul was on a missionary journey at this time. And God laid His hand on him and said, the sea can't kill you. The people can't kill you. The viper can't kill you. Nobody can kill you. You are invulnerable until your work is done. What a blessing to think about that. Would you bow your heads just a moment?